He simply believed that Christ had the authority and the power to do what he said. And you'll read there in the 7th chapter of Luke that on his way back to the house, the man was told his servant was healed. We are too much requiring physical things from God. It's easy to believe things when we see things happening. But the child of God who truly believes and trusts in God can see things before they happen, or they can see things more clearly than what the world can see things. Thank you, Brother Stacy. All right. Well, I began the book of Hebrews requesting that you remember me in prayer, that God would give me a strength to be able to finish the book of Hebrews. Well, I'm thankful that God has been pleased to raise me up from my surgery, and I can be here with you today and to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I have enjoyed very much this study. I hope you have, and I hope you will study it more. It's a great chapter, great book, and it totally exalts Christ. It totally shows to us the importance of his death and his resurrection for us. So the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now, I have been bedfast for a week, and you might think, well, Brother Herb, you must have some great sermon to bring to us this morning. Well, I would like that. I would like that I could say that God has given me some great vision, some great clear understanding of Scripture. I have spoken to you already on last Wednesday night about some things that I think God is showing me during this illness, this surgery. And one of them is being the importance of priorities. That we have all the right kind of priorities in our life. The world wants you to be distracted from spiritual things, eternal things. And that needs to be our first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that I may mention the fact that not only our priorities, but our commitments. We can get overcommitted to things. And we're just running around in circles, so to speak, and never yet making much progress. Distractions by commitments. And the third thing I mentioned to you Wednesday night was the imminency of death. I think that I have been very near to death in surgery. Of course, the doctors didn't think so, maybe, but I knew what they were going to do. They didn't think it was very serious. The surgeon that did my surgery had performed more than 300 surgeries like that, and he was well trained and felt very confident in himself, but we were praying hard for him. I told him, I said, "You are an international surgeon. You're known all over the world." He said, "Is that right?" I said, "Yes." I said, "I've got friends in India praying for you. I've got friends in Russia praying for you. I've got friends in Ukraine praying for you. Bulgaria praying for you. And I've got friends all across the United States are praying for you. And we're praying that God will give you special skill in my surgery." And he said, "Well, I need prayer." I said, "All right, let's pray." So we had prayer together. And in my last prayer, as they took me back to surgery, I prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Whether I live or I die, by the will of God." And so I'm here today by the will of God. I'm thankful for the surgeon. I'm thankful for the skill that he had. All the people there in the hospital, they were just outstanding. I had good nurses, and everything was good, except for maybe the food, and there was some of it that, you know, was good. But it was great. But I want to give testimony of God's faithfulness and Him raising me up. And I feel more compelled to serve the Lord the remaining days of my life, however it may be. And I trust and covet your prayers for me to that end. So then, I've given you a sheet of paper, an overall analysis of this 13th chapter. I don't intend to complete the 13th chapter this morning, but this will be somewhat of an outline of what this chapter is all about. And the 13th chapter really begins, I believe, back in chapter 12. In chapter 12, Paul writing in verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." This kingdom that we are in, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is an eternal kingdom. It's never going to pass away. It'll be throughout all eternity. You and I have been blessed by the Holy Spirit of God, and because of God's sovereign electing grace, to be made heirs of this eternal life in Christ Jesus, and to be made subjects of this kingdom. It's not a light thing. It's not something to be disregarded or counted as nothing. We have the highest honor that a human being could ever be blessed with, to say that by God's grace, I'm in the kingdom of God. Because that kingdom will conquer and destroy all the other kingdoms. And you'll read about it in the second chapter of Daniel. It's a kingdom that has Jesus Christ as its Lord and Savior. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of godliness. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom that you ought to be thankful that I am part of it. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." All of us need grace, that we might live and do as the Holy Spirit of God would teach us in His Word. Let us have grace. I have to have grace to preach. I have to have grace to pray. I need God's grace to understand His Word. I need God's grace to live the Christian life. And so let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Serve God. That should be our primary priority, to serve God. Whatever capacity it may be that I am, whether I am President of the United States, whether I am a janitor, whether I am a housewife, if I'm a child, if I know Christ as my Savior, my priority ought to be that, first of all, I want to serve God. To serve God acceptably. There is a right way to serve God, and there is a wrong way. And the world is full of religion today. All kinds of religion. I don't know how many different so-called Christian denominations there are in the world today. But they are very numerous. And I would say to you that they're all too many. There's only one faith. There's only one true religion. And that's set forth here in the Word of God. That we might serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. With reverence. The work of the Lord is a sacred work. It's a holy work. It's a work whereby we're called on to serve God. And we might serve Him with reverence. There's no place for folly and for human entertainment and serving God. Serving Him with reverence. Now, some people go about that in the wrong way. They think that reverence means with pomp and ceremony. And you can watch the order, or you can know the order of some religious orders, and they have a great show of pomp and ceremony. Well, they may be impressed with it, but I don't believe God's impressed with it. And others, they think that they must have a worship service that is greatly excited, a lot of excitement in it. And they use a lot of music and a lot of activity going on. And they've got their musical instruments. And so they think that that's how you serve God. The word reverence means with some solemn thinking, seriousness. And a man may be excited by our emotions, but I don't think God is impressed by our emotions. Biblical emotions, yes, but not carnal emotions. We may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Godly fear. Why? Because all of us must give an account to the Lord. There is no exception to that. 14th chapter of Romans, Paul says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know all about that. I don't understand everything in the Word of God, but I believe it. And so I must live the kind of life whereby that I know that I'm going to give an account to the Lord. Paul will say more about this accountability as we go on. I believe in absolute sovereignty. I believe that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. But I believe that it is also a very serious matter to serve God, to live for the Lord, and that we ought to be people of reverence and godly fear, knowing, look what Paul says, our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Purging fire. Purifying fire. Consuming fire. He's not saying that we're going to go to hell, but he is talking about the fact that there's a lot of so-called works, as Paul writes about it in the third chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of works that people are doing. They're going to be burned up. Works burned up. Highly esteemed works. Works that people admired, the individuals involved. But it amounted to nothing. Wood, hay, and stubble. Our God is a consuming fire. He judges us not by the outward display of what we proclaim, but by the inward heart of us doing what we say. Man says he loves a woman, but he abuses her, neglects her. You say, well, it doesn't show that he loves her. Man says he loves his children, but he doesn't treat them right. He does not provide for them. You can say, well, he doesn't love them. So our God is a consuming fire. So chapter 13 and verse 1. This verse seems so simple. Let brotherly love continue. This is part of the exhortation that Paul gives to these Christians. Let brotherly love continue. The word continue means that we should nourish it, guard it, promote it, continue it. Do all things necessary to see to it that it continues. We read from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. There's one thing that you're going to have in glory that you have right here. You're going to have a soul, and you're also going to have love. Love for the Lord and love for each other. God's people to be a people of love. It is so important for us to have love one toward another that John says, by this we know that we have passed from death unto life and that we love the brethren. It is a mark of God's people. And our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one toward another. Now that kind of love, if you'll go back with me to the very 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, you'll see what in the context our Lord spoke these words. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm reading verse 12. This is my commandment. Our Lord summarized all the commandments by two commandments. First one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the first and primary commandment. The second one is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here the Lord says, this is my commandment, which is that you love one another. Okay? All right? I like so-and-so. They're my friends. And I'm their friend for a while. As long as they're nice to me. As long as they always agree with me. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. That you love one another as I have loved one another. 1 John chapter 3, 16, John says this. Well, let me read it to us. 1 John 3, 16, where John is telling us the very same words here almost that our Lord is saying. And I'll read 1 John 3, 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Simple, plain, but it is searching. The Lord said to Peter after the resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples there on the seashore and had fish, they'd toiled all night and caught no fish. And the Lord said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they did, and they brought in a great haul of fish. And they're sitting around, I'm sure, eating that fresh fish and that delicious kind of meal. And they're eating that fresh fish. And then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Three times the Lord asked the question. Peter gives an answer back that's not as profound as the second and the first time. I'm very fond of you, Lord. And then the third time. And here's what he said. You love me? Feed my sheep. First priority of Christian life, one toward another, that we love each other. You love the Lord, you love God's people. I remember before I was a child of God, as a young teenager, I did not want to go to church. I did not enjoy church services. Been taken to church from the time I was a little baby. And I said, if I can ever get away from home, I'll never go to church until I reach 100 years of age or something other like that. But after God saved me, he changed my attitude towards the house of God and God's people. I love the people of God. I love to worship with God's people. I missed you last Sunday when I was not here with you. And I prayed for you. And I enjoyed the service, listening it by internet. But it wasn't the same, you know that. And I miss being able to see you, to speak to you, and to refresh our love one toward another. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, love my people. Simple, plain. Let brotherly love continue. Back to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. There are many people who have done many charitable things, and they are to be noted for that. But very few will lay down their life for another person. We honor the military people who have sacrificed their lives for our liberty, and rightly so. And I greatly appreciate their labors and their sacrifices. But our Lord is talking about how we as God's people should live one toward another. That we should live in such a way that we are willing to do whatever necessary for the promotion and comfort of each other. Turn with me, please, to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm sorry, the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, partiality. Now, there are certain people I know that we feel maybe a little bit more closely related to or kindredship to, but we are not to be partial in our love to God's people. But we are to love each other alike. None of us are perfect, but we need to be mindful to manifest love one toward another. Let love be without dissimulation, and hate that which is evil. Whatever it is in our life that may be evil, we should hate it, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one toward another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Paul will write about that in Philippians chapter 2 also. Let each esteem others greater than himself. These are characteristics of brotherly love, Christian love. This is how God's people should live one with each other. It's a tragic shame, disgrace to the cause and kingdom of God that we have been so divided and are divided because of different issues. If we loved each other, we would find that we could dissolve a lot of our problems. Churches are divided over trivial things. Christian people fall out with each other over trivial things. And the most important thing of all, the truth of God and the promoting of Christ has been made to sacrifice because God's people didn't have love one toward another. And so Paul will say to us, in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Guard it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will say something like this. If you'll turn there with me, please, I will read it to us. In Ephesians, let me start reading in Ephesians 4. And verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. In chapter 5 then, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling Savior. So Paul will tell us how we should love one another, cherish one another, be kind one to another, forgiving one toward another, because we be brethren, because we are in the family of God, because we've been redeemed as hell-deserving sinners, not worthy of anything from God, but God hath for Christ's sake forgiven us of all of our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you are forgiven of all of your sins. Every offense, every transgression against the holy and righteous law of God, having been forgiven for Christ's sake, because he laid down his life one for another. Therefore, we ought to be long-suffering and forgiving one toward another. And we should manifest and seek to manifest the love of Christ in our heart and our lives. Let brotherly love continue. Nourish it. Cherish it. Watch over it. I counsel with married people and young people getting married and so forth. And I try to tell them the importance of nourishing their love for each other. So many young people get married because they have somewhat of a physical attraction to each other. Well, those attractions, those physical features, can soon vanish away. But love one toward another that is genuine, you nourish it, you cherish it, you do things to make sure that it is not injured in any way. So likewise, spiritually speaking, in the family of God, we should see to it that we don't harbor ill feelings one toward another. Paul, in the 12th chapter here of Hebrews, told us to root out every root of bitterness. Bitterness. That's the opposite of love. And it will flourish, bitterness. It blights. It tarnishes. It stains everything that we do. Bitterness does. You be unforgiving of someone, it will have an effect. It will be manifested in some way or another. You cannot hide it forever. And so we are to root it out, search it out, pull it out. Someone said it's like digging out crabgrass. You have to just dig it out, roots and all, and then shake all the dirt off of it. Because if you don't, it'll still continue to survive. So you've got to see to it that you root it out, all the dirt from it. So it is with bitterness. Don't let it be mentioned among you. Don't let it dwell among you. But let brotherly love continue. Continue. Not only is it to be nourished, cherished, but it is also to be guarded. Guarded in a way that we do not things that injure our love one for another. We have a church covenant, which we talk about in our church covenant, that we have offended someone, a brother, a sister, then we are quick to be reconciled toward each other. The 18th chapter of Matthew, our Lord talks about that. He says if there be two in the church that there is an offense, let them be reconciled together. And if it cannot be reconciled, then take a committee. Try to reconcile the problem. And if they will not hear the committee, then bring it before the church. And if the church renders a decision, and the one party is not happy with that, let him be to them you as a heathen person. That's serious. That's very great judgment. We should never have to go to the committee. If there's ever an offense one to another, we should be able to dissolve it with each other and quick to forgive each other, to nourish and protect that Christian love. And where it is that we cannot be dissolved and reconciled, then let us go with a committee, with others who will go in prayer, who will go beseeching for Christ's sake that we will forgive one another. Where it cannot be settled by that committee, that it comes to the church. The highest court in the land, the Church of Jesus Christ. He sits as the head. His word is the charter. to think someone would be excommunicated or dismal from a church. It's the most serious thing that could happen to them in their life. I have friends that have been disciplined from a church, and I grieve for them. They are living in great jeopardy. They don't understand it. To be walking astray from the house of God and from the church of Jesus Christ is a very serious issue. And if a person has such hard-heartedness and unwilling to forgive, then let the church put them out. Let them be unto thee as a heathen man, as a publican person. There are some orders of religion that they do what's called shunning. Well, it seems to me like they carry it a little bit to an extreme. But I do believe that we ought to withdraw quick fellowship. And we ought to separate ourselves from those who will not hear the church, because they have disregarded the most sacred institution on the face of the earth, the church of Jesus Christ, whom he loved, whom he set upon the earth. And so may we give all diligence. May we be blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to see to it that we let brotherly love continue. Continue. Not just for a few days, not just for a few weeks, not just for a few years, but continue for all eternity. I'm blessed to have friends that have been long-standing friends, and I cherish their friendship very much. And the various churches that my wife and I have been blessed to be in, we have people that were just friends to us in a special way. And I always thank the Lord for that friendship. And I always knew that whatever I needed, if I needed anything, they would always be willing to step forward, glad to serve. I'm thankful for those kind of friends that God gives to us. But may it be the characteristic of this church that we would manifest to other people and to each other that we have love one toward another. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you here this morning hour, and how we desire that your Holy Spirit would plant in our hearts a love for Christ that grows and grows, and a love for each other that grows and grows. May we be very diligent, Lord, to guard over that love. Treat it as a tender plant, as a very fragile thing, as a very sacred thing, that we have love one toward another. I do pray again for Brother David, Sister Alice, Lord, that you be with them. You would be with Brother David, raise him back up to be your will, Lord. Pray him to Father that you would guide us, this congregation, in all of our ways, that we might love our Savior, we might live for him, and we love each other. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.